We are thankful to see each one here this evening. We certainly desire your prayers. We're going to begin tonight in the book of Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And before we begin to read, we do want to look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you this day, Lord, we're so thankful for the many wonderful things that you've done for us. Father, you've been far better to us than we deserve. And Father, we pray that you would lead and guide us by your Holy Spirit. Help us to stand with your message. Help us to deliver it in a way that bring glory and honor to your name. And help us not add to your word or take anything away from it, but simply preach what you've given us. And Father, for the good that is accomplished, let us step aside and give you the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Matthew chapter 13, we're going to pick up in verse 36. It says, "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field." And y'all know the difference between the wheat and the tares and how it's mentioned in the Scripture. Of course, they look a lot alike. Until the end, you go and pick them, you find out the difference. And, of course, you wait until the picking time to separate and divide them. But he says, "He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one." Of course, that meaning Satan. "The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now, what we've read here is a judgment coming at the end of the world, and we see that there's a separation. And there's a separation between those in the kingdom of God and those of the kingdom of this world that he said are going to be cast into a furnace of fire. This is representing hell. And God is letting us know. And one of the doctrines that we hold to firmly as God's people is that all man is condemned to hell in the lake of fire. This is one of the doctrines that we firmly believe in. It's biblically taught. It amazes me sometimes how many phone calls I've gotten or letters from the radio work over the years of people that call and write a letter and say, "Oh, hell's not real." And I mean people who declare themselves to be Christians. I tell them, I usually write them back, give them scripture, and then say, "Listen, you're not arguing with me. You're arguing with God." I mean, it's Jesus here speaking. And if they want to say there's no hell, they're going to have to argue with Jesus, because Jesus preached on hell more than anybody else in the Scripture. And so the real person they're trying to declare a liar is the Son of God himself. And we need to be very careful with that. But there is a real, literal hell, and those who've not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ will spend all eternity there. And I'm going to give examples, just a few scriptures. I know I could turn to some more, but we're going to turn next over to Matthew chapter 25. And let's look at verse 41, because we also need to understand that God didn't create hell for us. In fact, it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He desired all people to be saved from the beginning of the world. That's what his desire was. But man rejected God and also rejected his salvation, as they still do today. And that's not what God desires. That's just what people have chosen. But he says in verse 41 of Matthew 25, he says, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." We need to remember what hell was designed for. It was designed for the devil and his angels as punishment for rebelling against God. It wasn't designed for man. God created a perfect salvation from the beginning. But of course, man went aside. If you study Romans chapter 1, you know that man started trying to create God in their own image. They didn't like the truth of God. They didn't like to retain God as who He really was. And so they began to try to change Him like unto images of man and a beast and four-footed creatures and all these other things. That's what man has tried to do since the beginning. Because they don't like God's standard and they don't like God's judgment and they don't like God's righteousness. Even though God has paid in full for our righteousness in Christ. They don't like it. Because they don't want to admit that there's something wrong with them. And that's the great problem with man, is their pride and their unwillingness to acknowledge their sin. But hell is real. And it was created for the devil and his angels and not for us. Now you turn on over in the book of Mark, chapter 9. And you'll notice what we've read so far and a lot of what we're going to read is Jesus speaking. And so again, this isn't just, Paul talking about hell. It's not just Peter talking about it. And certainly they mentioned it. And they mentioned about this world being destroyed with a fiery heat and things of this nature. But Jesus is the one that tries to describe hell to us and what it is. Now we're going to pick up in verse 41 of Mark chapter 9. And it says here, "For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched." Notice what Jesus said about that place. He said, "There the fire shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." You know, we think about somebody going into a grave somewhere, and you know, eventually there's nothing but bones left, and the worm passes on to something else, and the worm dies. And he says, you know, if you get burned up down here, you know, somebody gets in a fire somewhere around here, and they fall into a fire, it eventually gets to the place that they die, or the body is just totally consumed. Now, that's the way things work down here. But he's saying, listen, this fire, it doesn't end. That fire is not quenched. There's no end to that torment. It's an eternal torment. It's an eternal death. He said, "And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." And I mean, he just breaks it on down and he's trying to put the emphasis on, listen, if you think there's something valuable down here in this world that's keeping you from trusting in Christ, keeping you from being saved and being reconciled to God, he says, you need to get that out of the way. Again, he's not trying to literally say you need to pluck your eye out or cut your arm off. He's saying you need to let go of what's ever hindering you from trusting Christ. Because you don't understand how severe hell is. You don't understand how eternal and never changing. You know, I've come across some people that make these statements. Well, you know, there's some people who will go to hell for a time and then God will bring them out. And I'm going, where do you find this at? There is no Bible that shows people are going to escape hell in any way, shape, form, or fashion. It says that it's eternal. It says that it's an eternal destination. That when we go to heaven, we're eternally there. And people that die and go to hell, that they are eternally there. that there is no escape. And Jesus is trying to drive this point home. He's saying, you don't want to go here. If you could see it, if you could understand it, you would not even think about going to this place. You wouldn't risk it for a moment. I tell you, there has been no artist, there's been no storyteller of man that can accurately put into words what hell is like. I don't think you and I can understand it reading the Scripture and going through it. For our mortal bodies and our mortal self, I believe it is just something as great as heaven is and as wonderful as it is that we can't even describe the beauty of heaven or really understand how wonderful it'll be. On the other side of it, we can't imagine how horrible a place that was created for the devil and his angels is. It wasn't created for mortal man. It was created for the devil and his angels. It's a horrible place. And it's an eternal place of torment that goes beyond what we can comprehend. Now let's look at a few things about hell. We'll turn over to Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, and some people call this a parable. I don't find it to be a parable. I call it an account because Jesus doesn't say, you know, imagine this person. He says there was a certain rich man in verse 19 of Luke 16. There was a certain rich man. I believe for his family's sake and just out of kindness for the man that was there in his family, he didn't put his name down. I believe Jesus could have called out his name if he wanted to. But it was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And what he's trying to bring to our mindset here is what you are in this life doesn't matter. There are way too many people who think that because I'm somebody in this world, I'm somebody in the eyes of God. That's not how it works. God is no respecter of persons. God is not concerned about how rich somebody is down here, how poor they are, or what famous name they have, or what credentials they have, or what title they have. None of that moves God. He looks for one thing when He's looking to a soul that is saved, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. If it's been applied to them, they're saved. If it's not there, they're not saved. But this man fared sumptuously every day, and then he says, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. I mean, this man's just in foul shape in this life, but somewhere along the way he had trusted in God, didn't he? Makes all the difference. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And notice that statement. When we die, for those of us that are saved, carried into rest with the Lord. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes. Notice this statement. Being in torments. And seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. He's in flames, and he's in torment. And notice, he had a man that begged for just the crumbs off of his table. And I don't know if he gave them to him or not, or if he showed any kindness. But I'll say this, who's the beggar now? The rich man is. Old statement, you can't take it with you when you leave. All that money that he had and all the purple and the fine linen and all the nice things he had in this world, what did it get him when he died without the Lord? Nothing. There's a lot of people trying to live it up down here on the world. And you don't have to be rich to do that. But they're focused on the pleasures down here. And they're not trusting Christ. And when they die, what's all that pleasure going to do for them? He's begging for just a dip. I mean, have you ever dipped your finger into some water? That's not a lot of water to put on somebody's tongue. When you pull it out of the water, I mean, most of it just falls right off. There might be one drop left on your finger. It's not much. He's begging for just a drop. He had everything and fared sumptuously every day, and now he's begging for just a drop of water. Because he's tormented in those flames. He said, notice what he says. Well, let me say this while we're there. Notice what he does while he's in hell. He remembers Lazarus, doesn't he? I don't know if Lazarus may have told him about the Lord. He might have told him about his salvation. He might have shared with him how good God had been to him. And he probably looked on the outside of it and said, oh, look at me. God's been better to me because I'm rich and I have all this stuff and you're poor. He might have thought, I don't need the Lord. He said, if that's what God gives people, I don't want it. But see, he couldn't see eternally, could he? And that's the problem with many people today. They can't see eternally. But I tell you, his view has changed, hasn't it? All of a sudden, Lazarus is very dear to him. All of a sudden, he wished that Lazarus could come down with just a drop of water for him. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And it has nothing to do with him living lavishly or Lazarus living poor. It has to do with him trusting the Lord. But what he's saying is you looked on the outside and you thought he was suffering down here, but he had a lot more to look forward to. And you had all these things down here on the earth, but now look at you. You looked at things wrong. He's comforted because he trusts in the Lord, and you're in torment because you didn't. He said, and beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf, and here's the key word, fixed. Fixed means unchangeable, doesn't it? It's set, it's done. There's nothing erasing it, there's nothing changing it. It is what it is. He said, there's a great gulf between us and you. And he says, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Notice that statement. People can't leave heaven and go to hell. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. That would be every single one of them there. There's not a single atheist in hell. There's not a single unbeliever in hell. And everybody that's believed some other religion, they're done with that religion when they get to hell. They believe in Jesus Christ. They know that God's way is the true way and that they have rejected it. Every single one of them would be saved if they could. But see, this life is all that we have to make those decisions. And he said, you can't change what is. The Bible says wherever a tree falleth, there it lies. It's not being changed. You go to the book of Revelation, let him that is filthy be filthy still. Let him that is righteous be righteous still. And it's saying it is a continual thing. It is an eternal thing. It is fixed. And notice this statement. Again, it goes to memory. It goes to the heart of things. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. He remembers his family. I've had people tell me before, they say, oh, if I've got a loved one in hell, wouldn't it be better if I go and be with them? I said, if your loved ones could say anything to you, they'd say, don't come here. You notice, and I don't know the relationship with this man, with his five brethren, but his heart's desire was I don't want a single one of them here with me. He said, you send Lazarus back and you warn them. You tell them don't come to this place. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He says, they got the word of God. They got the message of God. That's what they need to listen to. Do you know that we have the same opportunity as anybody else? There's some people say, well, if God would send me a sign, if He would show me, you know, if He'd send an angel to me, if He'd just talk to me in my ear where I could audibly hear Him, then I would believe. God's not doing something special for you that He hasn't done for everybody else. The same Word of God, the same message is what you get to receive. And that's what Abraham was telling him here. He says he has Moses and the prophets. He can hear them. He has the Word of God. They can listen. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. I'll remind you, there was another Lazarus that was raised from the dead. Did we see a great multitude of people turning and trusting to Christ then? We didn't, did we? You had people questioning in Lazarus. You had people making all kinds of accusations and different things. But you didn't see people just running to Christ and saying, I believe you now. I need to be saved. We got evidence of people being raised in the Scripture. We've got accounts of it. I'll tell you this. If people live long enough down here on this earth and they pay attention, they'll see some things of God. They'll see some mighty things of God. And I tell you, I've met people that have seen some great blessings of God in their life. Things that we would call miracles happening in their life. Of people being raised up when they were told they had no chance. Family members have things like that happen. And there's still people in those families that have not trusted Christ. He said, oh, but if there'll be somebody come and preach to them from the dead, that they'll then repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And of course, Christ being the main one that rose from the dead. How many of those Jewish scribes and Pharisees believed upon Christ after he rose from the dead? Among the chief priests and all the scribes, and was there a great flock of the people of Israel that repented? No. People can even raise from the dead and people still won't believe. He's saying they've got the Word of God. They've got Moses and the prophets. They can hear them. People have the Word of God today they can listen to. And they can believe it if they choose. But again, we find several things about hell. It is a place of torment. It is a place of fire. It is a place where you still have your memory. Can you imagine what it would be like for a person that came to church all their life or heard the gospel, heard the truth, and they lift their eyes in hell and have to remember for all eternity that they could have been saved, but they rejected it? That adds to the pain of it, doesn't it? Going on to Revelation chapter 20. And I know there's other scriptures we could have turned to and read. But we're just getting the basis of the doctrine of what hell is. But in Revelation chapter 20, and it says in verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Again, no end to that, is there? And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. There's no escape. Judgment's coming, and there's only one of two places that's written in Scripture. There is no purgatory. There is no place that you find in the Bible where people can, their family can pay some penance fee and get them out of hell. That's made up by men for men to make money. That's not Bible. That's not the truth. There's found no place of escape. He says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." Now, for those of us who are saved, I don't think there'd be any one of us here that wants to face eternity based upon our works. Because there's not a one of us that would be saved. There's none righteous, no, not one. If we were to have to be judged by our works instead of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, every single one of us would be cast into the lake of fire. But this is the world being judged. He said, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works." Now again, we'll get into this a little bit later and some other things, but there's two different judgment seats. There's the judgment seat of Christ, which the saved get to go to. That's a place of mercy. And then there's the great white throne judgment. And at the great white throne judgment, there's just the law and your works against the law. And there's not a single one of us that wants to stand with that. There's no mercy there, just judgment. He said, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And they're cast there because they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's why they're put there. And notice a clear statement here. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life. Only one way to get your name written there. That's by believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You might say, "Well, this person's a good person." Again, we taught on that a little bit Sunday night. By what standard? By whose standard? Because by God's standard, all mankind is guilty. At our best, we're filthy rags before God. And that's not good enough for the standards of God. That's why He sent His only begotten Son to die, so that people could have His righteousness imputed to them, the free gift of salvation to whosoever would believe. But for those who do not believe, there's no escape. There's just a judgment of being cast into the lake of fire. Not because of a deed that you've done, one particular sin that you've done. It's because you've not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You didn't submit yourself to the righteousness of God. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 10 why the Jews were going to be lost. Why the majority of those Jews were going to be lost. He said they went about to establish their own righteousness instead of submitting themselves unto the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And that's the same for everybody. And again, I want to reiterate the fact. When you read these things, you know that Jesus doesn't want a single person to go to this place. He didn't even design it for us. It was designed for the devil and his angels, not us. The blood of Christ is able to save every single person who will repent and trust in Christ. And the only reason a person goes here is because their name is not written in the book of life. They never turned and believed upon Jesus. Dear friend, today hell is real. I wish I could preach that as plain as it's shown in the Scriptures, plain as I can see it, but there's some things you just can't put into words. But hell is a real place. And it is an awful place. There's people that joke and say, "Well, one day I'll party it up with my friends in hell." There's no party in hell. There's nothing but people wishing with all their heart that they had made a different decision in life. They wish that they hadn't been focused on themselves. They wish they had have listened to God. They wish they would have listened to Moses, the prophets, and John and Mark and Matthew and Luke and Paul and all these others, they wish they had just listened to the truth and believed upon it. That's what hell is made up of. Of people wishing they could change it. And if they got loved ones back here, they're pleading with all their might. The same way that rich man was when he got into hell. He was saying, oh, send somebody back to my family. Send somebody to warn them. Send somebody to tell them. And he was asking for a dead man to be sent back. But I'll tell you this. This is why we should be so mission-minded. This is why we should have a great zeal and a desire to share the gospel with others, because we don't want anybody going there. And I promise you, you can think of people who have done you wrong and mistreated you. And I promise you, there's not a single person, if you could really see what hell is, there's not a single person you'd wish to go there. You would be begging them, repent while there's time. You'd be saying, repent while it's called today. While there's still opportunity, repent and be saved. Today is the day of salvation. Dear friend, this is an awful and ugly place. And there's coming a day of judgment. First death and then the judgment according to Scripture. And every single one of us is going to see death. And the only thing that makes the difference as far as soul salvation is concerned is what have you done with Jesus? Have you put your faith in Him or not? And we want to warn people while there's time and opportunity, don't go to that place. You don't want to go there. You don't want to find out what that place is, because once you're there forever and ever. It's a fixed condition that you can never change. Now is the time to repent. Now is the time to be saved. And we want to warn people while there's time and opportunity, before it's too late and before that judgment comes. I pray this could be an encouragement to us. I pray that it gives us the information and the truth that we need according to Scripture. And I pray that it helps us that are saved to have a greater zeal for the lost. And if you're lost, I pray that it helps you to see the urgency of your need to repent and turn and trust in Christ while there's time and opportunity. This is the burden God has given us. If you'd have anything upon your heart, we'd invite you to come while I have a verse of a song.